welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the book of James. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that God's people should not live like the people who do not believe in God. The Bible was given to us by God for the purpose of knowing Him and for knowing the right way to live, and to live in a way that glorifies God, that blesses others, and that grows faith. To live any other way is to live the wrong way. Most people in the world around us have chosen to reject God and His Word, and we are surrounded by people who have chosen to live the wrong way. And it's our hope that we can all learn through this study how to live right in this wrong way world. The book of James is one of the most practical books in the Bible. The primary theme of James is the relationship between faith and works, between what we believe and what we do. Our goal for this series is to grow in our knowledge, understanding, and experience of God. We also want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He works to conform us to the image of Christ. And finally, as the world goes the wrong way, we want to learn how to live the right life that Jesus died to give us. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of James as we discover how to live right in a wrong way world. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we are rapidly approaching the end of James. Our series, Living Right in a Wrong World. I have a problem with money. Can anyone guess what my problem is? I never seem to have as much as I want. This morning we're going to talk about money, and before you panic, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to give me your money. God has given me all that I need. I might want more, but I don't need more. And God has been generous with the church as well. Again, if we had more, we would do more, but you know, we're in a good place. So somebody say, praise Jesus. Pastor Rick isn't going to ask for a second offering today. Not that kind of church. You know, James has been talking to us about faith, and specifically about a faith that works. And if faith works, it needs to work in all areas of our lives, right? It needs to be working in our relationships. It needs to be working in our attitudes toward, you know, the world. And it needs to be working in relation to how we view and how we relate to things like money and possessions and wealth or lack of. So all of those things, faith has to play a role in it. There is nothing in your life that faith doesn't play a role in. There's nothing in this world that faith doesn't play a role in. You know, some like to say that, you know, faith needs to be separated from some things like politics. That is an impossibility. There's no way that you can separate faith from anything in this world. Now, people can act like there's a separation, but there really isn't. And so we're going to talk about faith as it relates to money. And what I'm not going to say to you is that faith and wealth are connected. You know, some would have us to believe that if you have enough faith, then the byproduct of faith is wealth. And nowhere in the Bible is that promised to us. Nowhere does the Bible say that if you have enough faith that you can be rich or healthy or famous or anything else. Nowhere does the Bible tell us that people that are wealthy are necessarily more righteous than someone who is poor. The Bible doesn't condemn the rich, but it does warn us of the danger of wealth. There is a danger to it, and it's how people deal with their wealth, their finances, their money that gets them into trouble. And frankly, you can get into just as much trouble as a poor person in that respect as you can when you're wealthy. And James is going to deal with that specifically on those that have wealth and how they're using it in an ungodly way. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into that. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we're sitting here this morning, and it's a little chilly in here this morning, Lord, I was reminded of that scripture as Jesus, as the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus was walking with them. And, after their encounter with Jesus, one of the things they said that kind of popped into my mind, did not our hearts burn within us? And so I pray, Lord, as we sit here, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would just light up that fire within us as we walk with Christ here this morning, as we walk through the Word, as we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts and souls, that you would allow us to get beyond the externals, and that we would find ourselves warmly in your presence, that we might hear from you what you would say to your church this morning. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So throughout the book of James, just as a bit of context, James has been addressing Christians, but a very specific group of Christians, Jewish Christians. That has been his primary target, though the topic, because he's talking to Christians, it applies to all. But culturally, he was speaking to Jewish Christians. And now he's going to take a very harsh stance as he addresses one group within, possibly within the church. Can't say absolutely he's talking to a group within the church, but probably. And five out of the six verses that we're going to look at this morning have the tone of judgment in them. So it's kind of a harsh kind of a section that we're going to get into. So just bear with me. He's not talking, as we listen to this, he's not talking to believers, but he wants us to get a message out of it anyways, even though he's addressing a group of unbelievers. Most likely these are unbelieving Jews and probably unbelieving Jews within the church. And so that is a warning to us as well. And he's going to give them a word of condemnation that is very similar to what you might see in the Old Testament. So James takes a very Old Testament approach as he's addressing this group of people. And there's also a warning in here for the church, and that is, don't envy the rich. You know, there's a temptation, I think, in that. When we see that, we see somebody that's uber wealthy, or we see somebody that gets great fame or possessions or whatnot, and then suddenly we're envying them, or they go do something that we've always wanted to do or think we need to do, but they're doing it and we're not, and we start to envy them. And I think James would warn us, be careful, that there is a temptation to be led astray by that envy. The problem is not the money. It's not the wealth. It's not that position or that opportunity. There's something else going inside of us that we have to watch out for. And 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, it says this, those who desire to be rich, and you can define rich in lots of different ways, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's that love of money that will lead people to do things that will harm their soul, and not just their soul, but harm relationships and everything else. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And here's, I want you to get this. We often read a verse like that and we always go to the extreme. This person is greedy and mean and, you know, aggressive about that. It can be a very subtle thing that even the holiest person can be tempted to lean towards some of these emotions and feelings, and then they start to fall into these snares and get led away and stray from the simplicity of just trusting in God and loving God. It's a great temptation that we need to watch out for, especially if 2022 goes the way that some people are suggesting it might. And, you know, things might get hard financially for some people. And then when it starts getting hard, we are often tempted to stray from the simple faith in Christ. And so just take that as a warning. This text we're going to get into is meant to encourage those who have maybe suffered at the hands of those who are wealthy, you know, and sometimes that happens. Maybe none of you, I hope. But it reminds us that God has a plan that includes dealing with them. That, you know, we sometimes think that we need to do it. You know, in our culture, there's a lot of that going on. The one percenters, you know, we got to go after the one percenters. You know, because, you know, they're exploiting everyone else. And so, you know, we need to do something. You know, we haven't heard so much about the one percenters lately, you know, because they, you know, they're controlling the whole world. And so, you know, and so we just kind of like forget that, you know, there's these rich people around and they're doing things and big corporations and all that stuff's going on. And we think we got to do something about that. Well, no, you need to do what God tells you to do. Let God deal with them because, you know what, He has a plan actually to do that. And if He needs your help, you know what He's going to do? He'll tell you, you know, and if you're doing what David suggested and has been suggested here is, you know, keeping it in prayer. You know, when things are hard and things are tough, we ought to be on our face before God, but we ought to be listening, not just crying out to Him, but listening. God, what do you want me to do? And the very first thing He's going to say to you, trust me, just trust me. So our text today, we're going to see a couple of things. I've been big on lists lately. I'm not sure what's going on there with that, but here we go. We're going to see two realities about wealth and then four effects upon wealth. So we'll start with the first reality about wealth. That is, wealth is a spiritual handicap. That's not something that is culturally normal or agreed upon. Verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. James opens with guns blazing here. It says to them, weep and howl, for mourning is coming upon you. Those are words of judgment. He's proclaiming to them that you guys ought to understand, judgment, doom is coming upon you. And you need to understand that, and you ought to be weeping and mourning and howling. These expressions of desperation and grief are be what you ought to be doing instead of the way you're living. He's going to refer to them in lots of different ways that show that they have no intention of living any way other than the way that they are. Yeah, these terms like that are used throughout the Bible, and they are used universally for the unrighteous. For those who are far from God, have no heart for God. Yeah, most people, even in the church, believe that wealth somehow gives people an advantage in their relationship with God or in the kingdom of God. That somehow wealth opens doors that, you know, that God can't. You know, and you hear it all the time. If I won the lotto, then I can serve God, then I can do radical things for God. But you don't win the lotto. Well, why is that? What does that mean? Jesus tells us that wealth is not an advantage. In fact, He describes it to us as a handicap. Matthew 19:24. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. See, it's hard. Hard for a rich man to get to heaven. Why? Because his wealth is handicapping him. Yeah, there's some realities about wealth that we need to remember. When God does give or allow someone to become wealthy, that wealth then needs work. It takes work to maintain wealth, to maintain possessions. I mean, the more possessions you get, the more you have to do to keep your possessions, right? To keep them and maintain them and take care of them and dust them and, you know, and keep your, you know, grandkids away from them, whatever it is. You know, it takes effort. It takes work. Wealth has a way of drawing someone away from God. And not instantly, but it's this gradual thing that happens, that the wealth, it becomes such a burden upon someone. They become something that they at least from a physical, maybe relational way, they're enjoying it, but spiritually it's drawing them away from spiritual things because they have to do something to maintain it. I mean, I don't know if you're still young enough to remember when you were young, it didn't take that much to maintain our stuff because you didn't have that much stuff. First thing, wealth is a spiritual handicap. The second reality about wealth, it's spiritually corrosive. Verse 2. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion is a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Yikes. I want more wealth now after reading that. Wealth has this way of corroding our faith. You know, the idea of corrosion, I mean, it gets corrupted. It gets less beautiful and valuable, right? Don't we, like when something starts to tarnish, whatnot, what do? We polish that off. We got to work at it to make it look beautiful again. The more someone grows in wealth or possessions or whatever, fame has the same effect, the less they tend to depend upon God because they don't need to as like they used to. When you have nothing, you're depending upon God for everything. But when you start getting some stuff, you just naturally don't have to depend on him as much. You might intellectually know, you know what, I need to depend upon God. But from a practical, physical perspective, you don't. And so it becomes this tension drawing you away from the utter dependence upon God that you need to have the right relationship with God, and you become more and more dependent upon your wealth, and you recognize that it is supplying to you those things you want, much less than the things that you need. And left unchecked, those things or the desire for those things can be a master over you. And Jesus warned us about that as well. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. We know these verses. We've heard it 1,000 times. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the Aramaic word for wealth or riches. You can't serve both of them. You can't have it both ways because you'll be drawn to one. One of them will be that it'll naturally grow and become that place of master over you. Which one would be a better master, God or riches? One of them loves you. The other one doesn't care. Your riches, they don't care about you. They are inanimate, but God cares, God loves. Which one should be? The more wealth, the more possessions, the more fame that someone gets, the more effort that's required to maintain all those things. And the less we depend upon God. James then goes on to give us four possible effects upon us by wealth. Now, I say possible because there are some that God has blessed with wealth and has given them the faith that they need to be able to walk with him in their wealth. Sadly, most don't. James describing these four things that rich people were guilty of. First one, verse 3, continuing, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. heaped up treasure, the idea of creating mounds of treasure, collections of treasure, you know, rooms filled with treasure. That's the idea of this. And notice the phrase, the last day. You know, that one, when I read that and I really just kind of focused on it for a little while, that one really ministered to me. Heaping up treasure in the last day. The last day is referring to that time preceding Christ's return. If Christ is coming, when is Christ coming? Soon. If Christ is coming soon, then how wicked is it to heap up treasure today? Heaping up treasure, having these piles of treasure so that you can look at it and say, "Ooh, I'm rich. Look at me." Counting your shekels into piles and collections. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, where governments tax. I'm sorry, that's not in there. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you find your security in riches, if you find your hope in wealth, if you're finding your comfort in these external things, you're going to quickly find yourself realizing it's not really giving you all that you want, and so you go out and try to find more. And you keep trying to find more and more, more security, more fulfillment, more comfort in things that can never do it. If we aren't finding our security, our comfort, our hope, our peace, our sense of who we are in Christ, then none of those things are going to do anything for us. And they will always leave us empty. They will always leave us hollow and shallow and seeking more and then looking out in the world that have more and envying them and figuring out how we can take what they have so we can have it. Always leads to more. Cannot find that peace that you want in those things. So that first hoarding of riches is that first thing that they were doing. That leads to the second possible effect, and that's oppression. Verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. These wicked, rich people were defrauding their employees. They were not paying them for the work that they were doing. And in the culture at that time, they lived literally day by day. And so they would go out and work and they'd get paid that day. They'd go buy food so they could eat that day. And they'd come back and work the next day. And it was that was the way they did. They didn't have a weekly or an every other, you know, weekly salary. It was a day by day thing. And so by not paying them on a day, they were defrauding them and literally causing them to go out hungry. And they would cry out. God hears when those who are oppressed cry out. Lord of Sabaoth, that's an interesting one. It's the only place where we see that word used. It's a Lord of hosts or Lord Almighty is the idea there. And it has two basic ideas. It's God's ability to save his people and his power to deal with his enemies. Both apply in this. That God can take care of his people, he can protect them, he can provide for them, and he can deal with their enemies. So these rich oppressors were cheating people of what was theirs. And there is a practical application for us non-rich people that everything we have comes from the Lord. And there's a possibility that God has given you or will give you something that he wants you to give to someone else. And that he will bring someone into your world, into orbit around you that needs something. And God has given it to you to give to them. How do you think God feels if we withhold that Now, we can't meet every need of every single person around us, so we have to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If a need shows up, and gosh, I mean, they're all around us, if one comes up, are you asking God whether or not you should meet that need? And if he says yes, or he doesn't say no, then we ought to do it. We ought to give. Even though we don't have a lot ourselves, we should still be willing to do that. Third possible effect of wealth, self-indulgence, verse 5. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. So these wealthy people were living, you know, soft lives of luxury. And these rich people, they were focused on satisfying their own desires, even to the point of oppressing their workers so that they could. And so that they could, you know, live large. And this idea of fattening their heart, that is the idea of, you know, taking an animal and setting it aside and isolating it so that you could feed it, so it doesn't have to exercise very much, and so that you can feed it the richest food so that it can get, you know, fat, get lots of marbling on it, so that when it's ready to eat it, you know, you're going to enjoy that fattened calf. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruit of the work of our labors. Nothing wrong with that. What James is condemning here is a life that is devoted to this conspicuous consumption, where it's all about, you know, having the very best of everything, you know, the gold-plated toilets, if there is such a thing, you know, the whatever it is that, you know, people might do. And it's the day of slaughter, it's a, you know, reference to judgment, which is what the sacrifices were all about. Fourth possible effect, wickedness. This is fun stuff so far, right? Don't worry, it gets a little bit better. Verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you, because he really can't, is what the idea there. You know, these wicked rich people have acted as if the law doesn't apply to them. And we can look around our own culture and see evidence of that. You know, the rich and the powerful seem to be able to either bully or buy their way out of just about anything. As we think about this, you know, there's a kind of a heaviness, a heart, a negativeness to this. And so I was thinking about this, you know, we see four possible effects that of wealth that God condemns. Are there a similar four possible things, our attitudes that we can have that God blesses in regards to wealth and money? And shouldn't be too surprising, but there are. And so I'm going to leave you with four attitudes or behaviors about money that God blesses. You know, that's good, right? We want that. Anybody want to be blessed by God? Okay. You know that doesn't mean he's going to give you more money, right? Okay, just know that. Okay, being blessed by God doesn't mean you're going to give you a bunch of money. But if we understood the value of God's blessing, it doesn't matter what it is. It is good. So four things. And I'm going to express them as opposites of the negatives, all right? So the first one, the opposite of hoarding is generosity. The first attitude that we ought to have is an attitude of generosity with our money, with our wealth, with our whatever we have. God blesses his people who are generous. Proverbs 3:27-28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. When God wants us to be generous, when he gives us something, again, when when God gives us something, and then he puts a need into our lives, he wants us to go to him and say, God, okay, here's a need, and I have a way of meeting that need. Are you putting us together? Do you want me to meet this need? And he wants us to be generous, be willing to do it, saying, God, if you want me to do it, I'm going to do it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a cheerful giver. We often use, quote, that verse when we talk about giving in the church. And he wants us to be cheerful when we're giving to the church. That's not the only thing it's talking about. It's talking about when God wants us to meet a need out there, whatever it might be, whether giving an investment of time or an investment of money or an investment of ability, whatever it might be, God has given to us. He wants us to share it with somebody else. He wants us to be generous with it, to give it away. Why? Because that's why he gave it to you, so that you could. And not only that, when we're generous, God promises that we'll never outgive him. That if we'll give to those, if we'll be generous with what God's given to us, he's not going to leave us hungry and wanting. He is going to provide for us what we need so that we can continue to be generous and continue to express his grace and mercy and love to others around us. You know, it's when we talk about giving, it should never be in our mind that we're just talking about giving to the church. You know, does a church need financial resources to accomplish the things it needs to do? Yes. You know, we're going to have to clean the carpet now because the roof leaked. You know, that costs money. You know, those kinds of things happen. Things break. Things wear out. Things happen. So, yeah, it costs money. But that's not what we're talking about. Missions. Do we want to reach more people for Jesus Christ that are outside these four walls? Yes. How do we do that? We just pray really hard. No. We pray really hard, and then we go do something, which almost always costs something. So yeah, there is money involved, but that's not what it's about. It's about figuring out what is it that God has given to us that he wants us to give to someone else. Be generous. Be willing to be generous. And it doesn't mean giving all your money away. Nowhere does the Bible say that we're to live as paupers to be pleasing to God. But we ought to be living as generous people, willing to give everything. Second attitude, the opposite of oppression is justice. One of the traits of God is justice. Psalm 72, verse 12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries. When the needy cries out, God hears. The poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. So one of the ways that we bless God is to use what God gives us in ways that show that we stand for what he stands for. I mean, when we have an opportunity to stand for something that God stands for, we ought to do that in whatever way we can. If there was an opportunity for us to stand in a way, you know, to give to some organization maybe that's, you know, fighting against the evil of abortion in this country, then we ought to find out, God, is that how you want me to use my resources? And we ought to be doing something that shows that we care for the things that God cares about. And that's one of the ways that God would, that's one of the attitudes that we ought to have with our money. God, what are you standing for? What do you stand for that you want me to help with? Whatever it might be. Third attitude, the opposite of being self-indulgent is others focused. What that means is that we put someone else's needs above our own. That we look at a situation and it doesn't matter what it might cost us, we look at their needs first, and again, asking God, what do you want me to do here, God? How do you want me to respond? Again, I don't believe God calls people to poverty. That may be just because of lots of different reasons people might end up in poverty. I don't believe he calls us typically to sacrifice so much that our family suffers as a result of it. More often, it's just simple acts of kindness is all God's looking for. Just little acts of kindness, graciousness. You know, true godly love is always others focused. If I truly love God, then I'm going to love what he loves. I'm going to love who he loves. And who does God love? the whole world, the Bible says. Fourth and last attitude, the opposite of wickedness, is righteousness. Righteousness is about doing the right thing at the right time in the right way. And doing it because it relates to God, because it resembles God, because it points to God. Justice and righteousness, they go together. Isaiah 56, 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evils. You know, these are attitudes that God blesses. If we will do these things, maintain these attitudes to the best of our ability, then we can experience God's blessing. We can know God's blessing. And yeah, that might have something to do with money and wealth and those sorts of things. It may have to do with peace and hope. We may have blessing in our relationships. Who knows how God can bless us, but he will. He promises to do it, and so we can trust in it. Now, what I'm not saying is that if you have these attitudes, that God is going to make you wealthy. Because if that's your attitude about what I just said, then you're going to have a hard time practicing the attitudes that result in God's blessing. Wealth is not a sign of holiness. It's not a sign of faith. Wealth may or may not be a part of God's sovereign, perfect plan for your life. And the sooner we get to a place of contentment about that, the better off we're going to be. Because if you can't be content right where you are, right now, with whatever little or much you have, you won't be content with more. These attitudes are so important. They're so important to our own hearts and important to the will and work of God in this world. Now, I want to share an event out of my life. It's kind of an example of this. You know, back when we were at Calvary Chapel Menifee, which is now Revival, there was an event going on. I can't tell you what it was. All I remember is that I had a plate with a slice of pizza on it, and I was having a conversation with one of the other men in the church. And up walked one of the kids from the church youth group, well known to all of the leadership in the church. This particular kid was trouble, always. He was always disruptive. He came from a really, really hard home life. Really, just a troubled kid. He came up as we were sitting there and said to me, give me your pizza. And without really thinking about it, I handed it to him. And I turned back to my conversation with the guy. And I didn't really think much about it. And I'd love to say that that young man's life was changed forever with that moment. The last I heard of him, he was on the broad path to destruction. And I pray that somehow he got off of it. But at the last I heard of him, he was running as fast as he could in that direction. The whole thing would have been a non-event for me and was forgotten almost as immediately as it happened. Except that a couple of weeks later, the man I had been talking with reminded me of it. And he said to me, I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have given him the pizza. And he wasn't bothered that I did it. That wasn't the problem. He was bothered because he wouldn't have. And he knew there was something wrong with that. Something in him said it was the right thing for Rick to do. To give this kid that pizza without rebuking him, without challenging him, but something in him wouldn't have done it. And he says, that's not right. That's not right. He saw me being generous. It was a slice of pizza. It was no big deal. But I was being generous. I had something. And you know, I gave it away. I gave it to the needy. Now, this kid didn't eat the pizza either. I don't know what his story was at the time, but what he did need, he needed to see grace and love. Now, I wasn't thinking about that at that moment. I wasn't thinking, ooh, here's my chance. Let me show off in front of my friend here. I just gave it. And just maybe that young man got a glimpse of the grace of God, of the love of God. Maybe. I hope so. I think my friend did. My friend saw me being others-focused. It was about this young man. I had the pizza because, guess what? I wanted to eat it, right? That's why I had it. But in that moment, that young man needed something that slice of pizza symbolized, that if I would just give it. And my friend saw me doing what his heart told him was right. Now, I know you're all sitting there, I wouldn't have given it to him either. I would smack that young man. Again, I wasn't really thinking about it at the time. But he thought about it, and he was convicted because he wouldn't have done it. Yeah, I wasn't thinking about, you know, the four attitudes. I wasn't thinking about, you know, here's my way. You know, maybe this young man will come to Jesus after this. Maybe something will change. Maybe my friend will be, you know. I wasn't thinking about any of those things. Really, frankly, the whole thing was just, I was having a spiritual conversation with someone else, and I'm assuming the Holy Spirit caused the whole thing to happen. You know what? Probably not for that kid. Maybe. Probably not. Probably not for me, because I would, if my friend hadn't mentioned it, I would have totally forgotten it. It was probably for him. That whole thing happened so that he could examine his own heart and see where he was spiritually. Where did he fit in those attitudes? Why wouldn't he have done it? And he looked at his heart, and he and I spent weeks after that talking about it. If we allow attitudes like this, if we avoid those wrong attitudes, those dangerous attitudes, and we allow God to stir up these right attitudes in us regarding things like money. I mean, that's the topic for today. That's the subject of it, but they apply to a lot of different things. Then if we allow those things, those attitudes to grow within us and allow them to take root within us, they're going to show up all throughout our lives. And little things, even like that little event with the whole, you know, plate of pizza, a simple slice of pizza. And maybe, just maybe, us doing some simple little act of kindness will be an example to others of Christ, that they will literally see Christ. Whether they recognize him or not, they may see him. And seeing him might open a door for them. I say, I every time I share this story, I think about and pray about that young man who's probably not so young anymore. It's been a little while. And I pray he's off that other path. Maybe, just maybe, if we'll have the right attitude about things like money, people will see Jesus in us. And maybe, just maybe, they'll let us tell him about them. Tell them about him. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy and love here today. And as we've talked about what is for many a sensitive subject. Lord, I know, Lord God, that what we have is a gift from you, and what we desire is not to have more of stuff, of wealth. That we may have that desire, but Lord, what our desire should be is to have more of you. And so I pray here today for your people that, Lord, that they would allow a message like this one to challenge them to examine their heart. You know, can we be generous? Can we be others focused? Can we fight for justice? Can we do all of those things, Lord God, that you would call us to do? And the answer is yes, we can. But Lord, we need to start by being willing. And so I pray for your people here today that they would do that work in their own hearts, to examine themselves, to see if they are willing to allow you to do that work in them, to change their attitudes regarding things like money. And that the next opportunity they have to practice one of these attitudes, that they would do it, trusting you, hoping in you, and be willing to talk about you. I pray, Lord, for anyone that just needs a special touch from you today. Maybe somebody who's struggling financially. Lord God, that you would minister to their hearts what they need. Maybe not what they want, but what they need. And Lord God, if it be your will, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd bless your people financially so that they can be generous and others focused. They can seek your will in this world. They can seek your goodwill in this world through everything that they have and give. I thank you, Lord, for your people. I thank you this time. We do give this year to you. And Lord, the signs of the times are not always that great right now, especially in the area of finances. And so we pray, Lord, that even as we go into a time that it may be hard financially, that, Lord God, that we'd have the right attitudes regarding these things. And we give it to you now, all these things, all this year, we give to you. And Lord, if it be your will, we pray, Lord, this is the year you come back and get us, because it looks like it's going to get dark out there. And so we thank you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray in his holy name. Amen. God bless you all. Happy New Year.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of James. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have any questions or there's anything that we can do to help you with that, please don't hesitate to connect with us. You can reach out to us at calvaryfe/connect to find all the different ways that you can connect with us. As believers, as Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we'd like to engage with you is in prayer. Please let us know how we can be praying for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please share it with someone and let them know how it blessed you. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.